Well, here we are once again, going into the doldrums of the year. Days are getting shorter, darker, and colder, and in Wales, wetter. It can be a very depressing time of year, and a challenging time, especially for God's people. We've managed to get past the bizarre Halloween celebrations. The post-Thanksgiving shopping frenzy is in full flow, while at the same time, the shops and town centres are all gearing up for the next festivity of Get, Christmas. If, like me, you hate this time of year, you are not alone. God hates it too. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 1, and we'll read the very well-known and often quoted scripture at this time of the year in verse 14. Isaiah 1, verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. Like a lot of these scriptures, in order to get the full impact of a specific verse, it's needed to read it in its context. So let's just quickly read this section, because it really does sum up the world which we are currently living in. If we go back to Isaiah 1, we'll read from verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Eternal hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of thy foot until the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Eternal of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Eternal, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Eternal? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Then verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they may be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Eternal hath spoken it. When we read this from God's perspective, it's easy to understand why he would hate man's appointed feasts, like Christmas, Easter, and the like. They are iniquity, direct rebellion to God's law. They are based on lies and deception. and they deflect away from God's way and his plan. Even something that was originally decent and well-meaning, like Thanksgiving, has descended into just another opportunity to get. But why does God hate mankind's new moons, or his calendar as well? Well, a quick look at some of the statistics around the start and end of the calendar say it all, really. December usually results in the highest figures of domestic violence in a year, and January results in the highest rates of divorce and suicide. Then there is also a marked increase in dangerous driving and drink or drug-related incidents around New Year itself. All of these things are the result of living the total opposite of God's way, the works of the flesh. On top of this, the calendar itself also deflects away from God's way and his plan. So let's look at how God starts his new year. God's calendar doesn't start with the violence, family breakup, and drunken revelry that man's calendar does. Instead, it starts with purification and reconciliation. As we all know, just 2 weeks into the start of God's new year is the Passover, on the 14th day of the first month. The need for a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin is vital to the plan of God. Without it, there would be no children of God, as all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God. But as this is so vital, why not have this on the very first day of the month, and actually start the year with it? A possible answer to this can be found in Ezekiel 45. If we turn there to Ezekiel 45, and we'll read from verses 18 through 21. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so shalt thou do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. And then, in verse 21, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So instead of starting off the year with a party, we start the year off by examining ourselves, making sure we are repentant and in the faith. Then we deliver our homes, picturing our desire to put out sin from our lives. Then we can partake the Passover, a memorial of Christ's death, which paid the penalty for all our sins, both physical and spiritual. Only after this can we start with the holy days, going through each step of God's plan, at least to the point he has revealed. But that leads to another question or two. Why is there such a gap between the last holy day, the last great day, and the end of the year? And why is the end of the year not celebrated at all? God's year pictures the plan of God, and the holy days highlight phases of that plan. But the plan doesn't stop after the end of the White Throne Judgment period. If anything, it never stops. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah 9 verse 7. This is probably the reason why there is no special day marking the end of God's calendar year, because there is no end to his plan. What follows on after the time pictured by the last great day is so great that we have been given very little detail about it, probably because our human minds simply cannot grasp it. But in these days after the feast, right through to the end of God's calendar year, we should be focused on the joy that is to come. 46 days ago, we were keeping the last great day. So carrying on the analogy that Mr. Bowles detailed in the opening message we heard, but from the perspective that we will then see, from God's perspective. Just over 47,000 years ago, Christ returned, following 3.5 years of tribulation, the likes of which have never been seen before or ever will be again. As he returned, we ascended into the air to meet him, along with all the saints who had previously died in the faith. Satan, the enemy, was then bound and locked away so he could no longer deceive the people. We then took on our positions as kings and priests under Christ, the King of Kings, and showed mankind how God had originally intended them to live, by walking amongst them, teaching them as they grew. Towards the end of that first 1,000 years, Satan was released for a short while, and he stirred up yet another rebellion. But that was short-lived, and he has been restrained now forever, so no further threat from that department. Then we witnessed as all that had ever lived were resurrected and given their chance to repent and become God's children as well. Then everything changed. The old earth and the old heavens were completely replaced, and God the Father now lives on the new earth. For the last 46,000 years, we've been planting the heavens, a process that can't be humanly comprehended, but we're slowly getting the hang of it. These long, dark, and in the northern hemisphere at least, cold days, give us a glimpse at the endless nature of God's plan. But there is also one other thing that has been revealed to us about this time. Turn, if you would, please, to Revelation 21. And we'll read the first 4 verses. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things resulted in many tears as a result of pain, sorrow, and death. All of those things will pass away. This isn't just treating the symptom, however, it is curing the cause, which resulted in the wiping away of all tears. There is another well-known scripture which, when coupled with this passage from Revelation, shows just how the underlying cause of those tears will be removed. This is found in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. God replaces tears with joy, sorrow with rejoicing. But there is a little bit more to verse 17 than first meets the eye. A literal translation of verse 17 reads, For lo, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and the former things are not remembered, nor do they ascend or trouble the heart. We remember things both with our brains and our hearts. The brain remembers the facts or details, but the heart remembers the feelings or emotions. This week, my mum found an old school report card of mine from my very first year at big school, just over 46 years ago. While the memories stored in our brain fade over time, especially when replaced with more important ones, those in our heart seem to last longer. I have absolutely no memory of that report card whatsoever, or of badly colouring in the picture of the bird that was on the front of it. But I can remember being bullied in that same classroom that I would have been in. The effect of trauma on the heart is well understood, and even hearing some devastating news can result in a healthy person's heart just stopping. But the effects of trauma seem to be stored in the heart for the long term. These days, where we like to have a name for everything, it is often referred to as post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD. These stored traumas can then be triggered at a later stage by something like a car door slamming or backfiring, and as far as the person is concerned, they're right back in a war zone, for example. While the former things won't be remembered, especially not after 46,000 years, to stop things ascending or troubling the heart might require more than just time, especially for some. Just put in your notes Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We understand the need for God to give people his Holy Spirit, because we were designed to need it. As Mr. Armstrong would say, man was only half there when he was created. But notice that God gives them a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of spirit. The heart of flesh might be better translated as a fleshy heart, a supple and malleable one, a heart that hasn't been calcified and damaged by the ways of this age and the traumas that that creates. Without the traumas stored in the heart, then truly the former things, all those things that resulted in pain, sorrow and death, can be finally replaced with joy and rejoicing forever. This is something to focus on over the coming months as they get colder and darker, not to mention the madness that overtakes the world around this time of year. In the update of the 31st of October, Mr. Bowles wrote, "Having a clear vision of the future was vital for Christ as he drew near to the time of his crucifixion, and we might take that thought and personalize it for the joy that was set before us. We endured the end time trials and heartaches because we are to be made the pillars in the temple of our God." Quoting from Hebrews 12 verse 2. The joy set before us is how we endure. And even after 46,000 years, there will be much, much more joy to come, and the former things won't be remembered or trouble the heart.